Florida, they'll go to the lake. You know, that's just the way summer is. And this last effort for of the summer, this last holiday season, we pray that you will enjoy a time of worship, and we truly are thankful that you've come to be with us. We've been on a journey together called A Journey to the Apocalypse. Next week, we will finish up this 12, 13-week, whatever it's been, series. I've walked you through what I believe is the eschatological purview, that is, the things that God has planned, future things. I've laid it out for you. I've walked you through the church age closing with the rapture of the church. At the coming of the rapture of the church, then there will become a time of tribulation. At the end of that tribulation, we will return to the earth with the Lord, where at the rapture, we will meet him in the air and go to the Lord. And then on the end of the tribulation, we will come with the Lord to the earth. And then once he comes in the Battle of Armageddon, as we explained it and talked about it, that will begin and will be a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, where Jesus will sit on the throne of David there in the temple. And for 1,000 years, he will rule and reign here on this earth, called the millennium. At the end of that millennium, at the beginning of the millennium, the Bible tells us that Satan will be bound. He will be cast into the pit, and he'll be bound for 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, he is loosed for a little season. There's the scripture says, and we've talked about the reasons why for that. But then there will be that last surge that he will make to try to overthrow God and his kingdom, the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, there will be what I believe the Bible describes as the battle of Gog and Magog. It won't be much of a battle. Jesus will basically speak them under control and destroy them. Then Satan will be bound permanently, thrown into the lake of fire with the beast and the Antichrist. And then there will be a time that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, every human being who has not responded by faith to God's grace and his salvation throughout all of human history will stand before Christ as the judge at the Great White Throne Judgment. There the Bible tells us that books will be opened and everyone will be found guilty and sentenced to eternal condemnation and separation. Look with me in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. And notice what it says. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, or the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't know of any more frightening passage of Scripture in the Bible. Here, God just kind of unveils and lays back for us what that judgment day there will be like. Now, let me clarify something for you here. You and I, as believers, will only be here as spectators. Praise God, my sin, your sin, our sin was judged at the cross. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our sin was cast as far as the east is from the west into the deepest part of the sea, and it is never to be brought up to us again. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we are taken at the rapture of the church, I believe that there is where we're going to have what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 describes for us, is that is the bema seat of Christ. You see, there's two. Our sin was judged, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about the bema seat of God. That's the Greek word for it, bema. But here in Revelation chapter 20 is the thronos. It is the judgment seat of Christ. You see, your sin will either be judged at the cross or you will be judged for your sin at the great white throne judgment. It's your choice. Now, the bema seat of Christ is where we will receive the rewards for heaven that God has promised us. And just as I believe there will be different rewards in heaven, I also believe there will be different degrees of punishment in hell. Most people are correct in believing that there's a day of judgment that's coming. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says it very clearly. It is appointed unto man what? Once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's coming. But beyond that fact, there's a lot of misunderstanding. This final judgment of the human race has many different variables to it. The most important variable is that of being one's relationship with Jesus Christ. Which judgment seat will you be at, the bema or the thronos? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be judged for your rewards in heaven. Your sin has already been covered and judged. But if you do not accept Christ as your Savior, your judgment and what you have done with Christ will be brought up to you there at the great white throne judgment of God. For Christians, judgment takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 tells us of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. This judgment will take place in heaven. Its purpose is there to evaluate the quality of our lives and what we did with what Jesus Christ gave us in His salvation. Now, whether one's life has been lived by faith and obedience or not, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 talks about if our lives are built on wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. If it says wood, hay, if our lives were built on wood, hay, and stubble, that is, that we didn't really invest our lives with this great salvation God gave us in furthering His kingdom, that all of those works will be burned and be gone. But if we built our lives on gold, silver, and precious stone, that is, on the things that God has called us as a church and commissioned us as a church and individuals to do, then we will receive our reward. For non-Christians, this judgment will come at the great white throne upon which Christ will sit as judge. In the verses that we just read in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And those who have rejected Christ and been unwilling to submit to Him as Lord will discover their eternal fate. Warren Wiersbe says this about this great white throne judgment, and I quote, "At the white throne, there will be a judge, but no jury. a prosecution, but no defense. A sentence, but no appeal. No one will be able to defend himself or accuse God of unrighteousness. These two judgments that we've talked about here, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, or the great white throne judgment, the Thronos, these two judgments are based on two different resurrections that are mentioned in Scripture. The resurrection to life and the resurrection to condemnation, as seen in the different verses, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, John chapter 5 verses 28 and 29. Now notice what it says in verses 28 and 29. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And what John is describing here are these two different resurrections, the first resurrection and the second resurrection, one to life, one to judgment and condemnation. Now, Christians are resurrected at the rapture of the church. That's the first resurrection. While non-believers, those who have rejected Christ, are resurrected at the end of the millennium, where this judgment seat, great white throne, is. Everyone, according to John 5, will be resurrected, which is contrary to some groups that teach that individuals, that only believers will be resurrected and that non-believers will be annihilated at death and never resurrected. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We just read there in John chapter 5 that there's going to be two different resurrections. Resurrection to life for the believer, resurrection to death and condemnation for the unbeliever. Every person will stand before God. You'll either stand covered by the blood of Christ in his imputed righteousness, or you will stand there in your own righteousness. And your own righteousness, I can promise you, is not enough. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the term that's used there for filthy rags are the rags that would be used wrap around the leprous sores that would have pus and all types of issues coming out of the skin, where leprosy would literally take off limbs and fingers and destroy the flesh. The resurrection of believers is called the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. If you look back there in Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6, it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And we've already talked about that millennium, described it as best as we know how. But included in it, Who is in this first resurrection? Included in this first resurrection are Christians who are resurrected at the rapture. That's you and me, okay? Not only will it be us there at this first resurrection, as described here, but all those who were martyred for their faith and they accepted Jesus Christ and refused the mark of the beast during the tribulation, all of those martyred believers there. And then ultimately, all of the Old Testament believers will be resurrected at this time. At the end of the tribulation, here at the, as we see, where Christ returns to establish his millennial kingdom, all of those who have trusted in the Lord will be brought to life there. If I've been asked once, I've been asked literally hundreds of times, what about the Old Testament believers? Well, here's where they'll be resurrected. And all those martyred saints that came through. In fact, there will be literally, I believe, multitudes of resurrections there during the that are a part of that first first resurrection. You see, it's not just one event that takes place. It is an event with progression to it. There's you and me at the rapture. Then there are those martyred tribulation saints as they're martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ and refusing to accept the mark of the beast. I believe when they die, they're resurrected. And then at the end of that tribulation period, beginning the millennial reign of Christ, all Old Testament saints will be resurrected there. So the first resurrection is in many phases, but it is one issue, those who've trusted God. But then we see at the end of the tribulation, when Christ returns to establish his millennial kingdom, that will take place. Now, when Christ returns, all believers from all ages will have been resurrected. This is called the first resurrection. Have you got that? Got it. Good. Because that should answer your question about that. The first resurrection is not just one event. It is a progression of events of all of those who have trusted in Christ. The church first, then the martyred believers, then the Old Testament saints. Now in Revelation 20, we also learn about what is called the second resurrection. The resurrection mentioned here as unto condemnation and judgment in verses 12 through 15. Notice what it says. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 12. Now this resurrection takes place at the end of the millennium, not the beginning, at the end. Where the first resurrection, the last phase, is at the beginning of the millennium. At the end of the millennium is the resurrection, the second resurrection, the resurrection to death and condemnation. 1,000 years after the first resurrection will this second one take place. All of the unsaved dead from creation to the end of the millennium will be included in this resurrection. Every unbeliever that rejected God and the light that God gave them will stand here. There will be no human bodies left in graves anywhere on this earth. You notice the Bible says that the sea gave up the dead. I've had people ask me, well, you know, in philosophy class, here was one of the questions in philosophy class. Philosophy answers no questions. It raises nothing but more questions. Philosophy is one of the biggest waste of time that I ever spent having to study. And here was one of the reasons why. In philosophy class 101, here's what was asked. If a person dies, where? And no one knows that he died, and no one knows where he is, and his body deteriorates and just becomes fertilizer for the grass and the weeds. And then a cow comes along and eats the grass. And then the cow dies itself and becomes a part of the fertilizer because nobody knew the cow died either. I don't know where everybody is, why they wouldn't know. Well, this is the stupid kind of questions that you do. And so this was the final question. And I'll never forget the professor grinning a little bit and saying, where is the body of that dead person? Now, he thought that he had stumped a lot of folks. But it's just not true. Listen, If God knows and He created every molecule and every atom of this universe, don't you believe that God knows where every ash, every molecule, every atom of every body that's ever been created, where it is? And it doesn't matter whether it became fertilizer or whether it was buried in the sea and became seafood. It is going to be brought back. Simple as that. There's lots of things I don't understand about life. I don't understand how a black cow can eat green grass, produce white milk, and churn it into yellow butter. I don't understand all of that, but I'm not going to live my life and not enjoy butter. There are some things that only God can do. You know, other questions they have, like, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? And here's another one. If a man is in the woods and he makes a mistake, is he still wrong? And there's no woman there to tell him. Now, that third one was my own. I didn't have that one in philosophy class. All the unsaved dead from creation to the end of the millennium will be included in this. It's on at the Great White Throne Judgment that we're going to focus. The place of the Great White. Where is it? We're not told exactly where it is. But we can suggest, I think, to the place that it will not be. Because the Scripture says in Revelation 20, in verse 11, neither in heaven nor on earth. It says that both heaven and earth flee from the sight of Christ, the judge. Here comes the judge. And you better believe He is coming, as the Scripture says, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, with the scepter in His hand, to put all enemies under His footstool. He is not coming as the babe of Bethlehem. He's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. And no sinner will enter the holy realm of heaven. So it can't be in heaven in that sense, because no sinner will ever enter the holy realm of heaven, because some scholars have suggested that it will take place somewhere beyond our universe, maybe in what we call the first heaven somewhere. That is the atmosphere that's there. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say where it's going to take place. All I know is that the Bible says it's going to take place. More important than the location is the seriousness of it. What is so serious about it? The word great talks about it's infinite. That it's divine. The word white speaks of its holiness and its purity and its justice. And the word throne speaks of the majesty of the judge Himself. You know, in our court systems now, you go into a court system, and when the judge comes in, what does the bailiff or whoever's there, what do they say? Or the sergeant at arms, what do they say? All rise. Well, let me tell you, there's coming a day that all will rise. Every time I hear that in a court setting, I want to just shout and say, glory! But I'm afraid I get thrown out. Because one day, listen, there won't have to be anybody say, all rise. Because when the King of Kings comes in, you're going to know that you need to rise. And then you're probably going to fall on your face. That's the place. Where's the person of the great white throne? The judge is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Notice what John 5, 22 and 27 says. For the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Paul writes that God will, that He will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. Peter declared that Christ was ordained by God to judge to be the judge of the living, the righteous, and the dead, the unrighteous. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. Christ will judge the spiritually living at the judgment seat of Christ and spiritually dead at the great white throne judgment of God. That's the person. The people there before the great white throne. As John viewed this great white throne and the vision that God gave him, he saw the dead who died without a relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what the passage says. John says that this group will be made up both small and great. That's an expression that's used very often in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, occurring five times in the book of Revelation. Revelation 11, 18, 13, 16, 19, 5, and 20, and verse 12. Everyone who stands before the great white throne judgment, regardless of their stature on this earth, will have this one thing in common. Everyone there, no matter whether they were paupers or princes, no matter whether they were prophets or priests, or whatever they were, there's going to be one thing in common. They died without Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what your popularity was or what your prestige was or what your power was. You will stand there naked before God in His judgment, and you will have nothing to be able to defend yourself. One common thing: they died without Christ. Then what's the purpose of the great white throne? Revelation 20 and verse 12 tells us that the books were opened and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written. That's the purpose of the great white throne judgment: to judge the unsaved on the basis of their works, which is found recorded in the books. And we're told that there's only one name of a book that's listed for us there in Revelation 20, and it is the Book of Life, Revelation 20 and verse 15. But based on other parts of Scripture, there are different books that we can see. The first is the Book of Law. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day thought they could merit salvation through obedience to the law. And many Christians today make the same mistake. People cannot earn their salvation through good works or through the law. Even if they were able to keep it perfectly, which they cannot, because we as fallen humans cannot do it. In Romans, Paul points out that salvation comes only through submitting to Christ and claiming His grace. Ephesians tells us that. As a result, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. So anyone who stands before the judge claiming to be justified by the law will be condemned by the law. And only those who are in Christ will be found not guilty before the law. Then there's the Book of Works. John saw in his vision that the unsaved, notice what it says in verse 13, they were judged each one according to their works. You say, well, I didn't know that we were going to be judged according to our works. Well, as Christians, the only works that we'll be judged for will be our rewards in heaven. We're not going to be. You are not saved by your works. But if you reject the grace of God and you refuse to accept Jesus Christ and His covering of you and His sacrifice for you, then the only thing that you have left is yourself. How many times have you heard people say, well, I'm just going to take my chances. I'm as good as those hypocrites down at Warren Community Church. And I usually say to them, yeah, you probably are. You're probably better than most of you. You're probably better than that preacher down there. But you don't compare yourself to me, brother. Compare yourself to Jesus and you'll fall short every time. And that's the standard. You know what it takes to get to heaven without salvation through Christ? The Bible says that we have to be perfect. That is, we have to be perfect as Jesus was perfect. There's the standard. Because the Bible says just the opposite. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You will never make it. So the Book of Works. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that it's not by works of righteousness. It says good works for us. It says, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It also says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, every Christian is expected to do good works. But good works good works are the result of your salvation, not the reason for your salvation. There's the difference. Because you are saved, there should be good works coming from you. Good works will never save you. So the book of works will be there, and the judge will be there, and that book will be open. And people will say, Lord, Lord, look at all these great things I did for you. Remember what the scripture says? You know, I did all these wonderful things for you. And the Lord will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Then there's the book of secrets. Oh, my goodness. You talk about Peyton Place. And as the stomach turns, here it is. The book of secrets. Jesus also said, listen to this verse. This ought to make some of you jump up out of your seat. I guarantee it's going to make some of you wiggle in your seat. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Luke 8:17. Memorize that verse. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, and King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:14 said similar things. No one would like the darkest secrets of their hearts revealed, but the secrets of the unsaved will be on display there that day. The book of words. Every idle word we will give an account for. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12. You think the cloud has got something going. Every word that you as an unbeliever has ever spoken will be on display in the book of words. They'll even go back further than your high school annual. Then there's the book of conscience, Romans 12, verse 15. The Bible talks about how that God has turned us over to a reprobate mind, that even their conscience had been seared. The Apostle Paul talks about the human conscience and its role in guiding our behavior. You know, the old saying is, let your conscience be your guide. If you do, you're going to end up in big trouble. But at least in humanly speaking, without the Holy Spirit of God, the conscience does tell us you're headed for trouble, and we just ignore it. Then there's the book of life. The only one of the books named is the book of life, Revelation 20, verse 15. A book mentioned often in Scripture, Exodus chapter 32, Psalm 69, Daniel chapter 12, Philippians chapter 4, Revelation 3, 13, 17, 21, and 22. All these have references to this book of life. You know, in cities in John's day, there was a register. It would be kind of like our census, I guess, in relationship today. But every person that was born in that area contained the name of every citizen of that area. If a person committed a serious offense, he could be called before the town tribunal to witness the blotting out of his name from the register. That meant that he was no longer considered a citizen of the town and would be forced to move somewhere else. I think that this is kind of the picture of what we see there. It's going to be a register containing the name of every person born into this world, but are subject to being removed. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. It has Christ stating that he will, tells us that he will not blot out the name of the righteous from the book of life, but he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's you and me if we're saved. Jesus is going to speak our words to the Father and say, those are mine, Father. Presumably at the great white throne judgment, that blot that's mentioned there instead of a name in the book of life means that person will have no access ever to heaven. And then there's the punishment at the great white throne. John clearly saw what happens when a person's name is not found in the book. Notice what he says in verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life, say it with me, was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life, folks, that is a register of every person that's ever trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if your name is not there, you will be cast into the outer darkness, the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 14 says, death and Hades were also confined to the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death is experienced by humans, except those alive at the rapture, when we die and our soul is separated from the body for a while. In the second death, the physical body and the spiritual soul have been reunited and they're cast into the lake of fire forever. Now, those there will not receive a glorified body. They will have their old, nasty, corrupt, degraded, sinful, destroyed body that they died in. And forever, they will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. The unsaved person raised from the dead is judged at the great white throne judgment. He is found wanting and is consigned to eternal separation from God. At the first death, the soul and the body are separated for a time. We go to the grave, we bury the body. The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When a believer dies, their spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord Jesus. We bury their body, and then on that day of rapture, that body is going to come up, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, when they hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And they shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That corruptible body will be changed to incorruptible. That mortal body changed to immortal. And forever we will be with the Lord. Now that's something we got to look forward to. That's the first death. Now we're separated for a while. But on that day of rapture we'll be joined together in that glorified body. But here, when the unbeliever is resurrected, they will be resurrected in their destroyed, sinful, corrupt body, and their spirit, and they will be in eternity, in hell, in condemnation, and judgment forever and ever and ever. I think suffering everything 100 million times more than what they suffered in this life. Second death, both body and soul are separated from God for eternity. Both here and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and Matthew 25, the doctrine of eternal punishment is taught. I believe that with all my heart, that there will be eternal punishment for those who reject the gospel. It's not a pleasant topic. People challenge it, the unbelievers challenge it and talk about the fairness of God. Listen, God doesn't have to be fair. He's righteous. He is the judge. You cannot point out anything about God in his character and in his attributes that is unrighteous. So there will be no way to impugn his character and his judgment. The most graphic description of the fate of the unsaved is found in Revelation 14. the description of the fate of those. Listen to this. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Imagine every judgment, every wrath, the power of Almighty God who created this universe. The judgment of God is going to come down upon them. Imagine how horrible that would be. "Which is poured out in full strength, and the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And he who worships the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Scripture offers a pretty grim picture of hell here. Gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13. It's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, Mark chapter 9. It's a place of fire and brimstone, Revelation 14. It is also the final abode of the Antichrist and the false prophet, Revelation 19. And at the end of the millennium, Satan is cast into the lake of fire to join the Antichrist and the false prophet. And Revelation 20:10 says they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then finally, after the great white throne judgment, the unsaved are cast into this same judgment. Revelation 20, verse 15. Just as the believer at the judgment seat of Christ receives rewards based upon their works and what they did with the salvation that God gave them, likewise, the unbelievers will receive degrees of punishment in the lake of fire on the basis of their sinful works. Jesus illustrated this principle in Scripture. He talks about the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum because he spent lots of time there. Found in Matthew 11, verses 20 and 24. He says, "Their unbelief will be punished more severely than the cities of Tyre and Sidon." Think of the western nations where the gospel, think about Somerville, Tennessee, Oakland, Tennessee. Think about that the gospel is proclaimed here every week, every day somewhere. It's been available through the local church, radio, television, the internet, and in print for many years. I believe that those who reject the gospel and who have had many opportunities, they've had churches in their way, they've had the Word of God in their way, they've had Christians in their way, and they've jumped over every one of them, that punishment will be greater if they do not repent and receive God's forgiveness and grace, because we who have been given much, of much shall be required. Because of that, we are more responsible, I believe, before God than those who have not been given as many opportunities. In Revelation 21, John tells us what kind of people will end up in the lake of fire. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, and that word sorcerers is where we get our word. It's the word pharmakia. It's where we get our word drugs and pharmacy from. Idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8. And the unbelieving are listed among all the morally corrupt and evil people in this world. Unbelief is the sin that will destroy you and cast you into hell. Unbelief, not all the wicked, evil things that you do, that will be your judgment in hell, the degree of judgment in hell. But what sends you to hell is for those who have not believed. The book of Revelation is like all prophecy. I think it's an accurate foretelling of future events to provide an opportunity for people to prepare for and to respond as it is unfolded. I have tried over the past several weeks to unfold for you what the Bible says. In my inabilities, I know I have failed. But to the best of my abilities, I have tried to describe for you what the Bible teaches. But here's the most important part. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will what? Absolutely. Today, folks, is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. I don't want to hear your, I'm a good person. No, you're not. You're a sorry, low-down, good-for-nothing sinner. And if you're not willing to admit that, you can never be saved. You see, you got to get a person lost before you can ever get him saved. If you don't understand the bad news, you'll never enjoy the good news. You got to know how bad the bad is before you can ever know how good the good is. And to understand that, then you've got to come to the end of yourself. And that's what's wrong with so many people today. They're so full of themselves. They want to do it their way. They want to thumb their nose at the church and at God and the message of the gospel. And they want to think that because they can measure themselves against somebody else, that they're okay and they're just, that God is some kind of guy that runs a casino up there, and all the good will outweigh the bad. And if you get all the, the good stuff, well, let me tell you, there are no good things that you'll be able to weigh. You're all bad. There won't be any weighing scale in heaven. There's only one thing. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you can't come to the end of yourself and repent and acknowledge your filthiness before God, and plead for His grace and mercy, He will extend it to you freely as a gift. And He will cover you with the blood of Christ. If you haven't done that, you will be at what I've described today. And you'll remember this big mouth, big-eared preacher who tried to warn you. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful today.